Helps if I turn it on. Technology. Well, in 1809, the whole world was watching the campaigns of Napoleon. Everywhere there was talk of marches and invasions, of battles, of bloodshed. The French dictator pushed his way through Europe, and everyone was worried. Who cared about the birth of babies? Tiny, helpless, insignificant. But in 1809, babies were born whose lives would shape the whole of humanity. Babies were being born who would one day leave an impression on the world far greater than Napoleon's army. Now, who would have thought? In 1809, while Napoleon marched across Europe, William Gladstone was born in Liverpool. He became one of England's greatest politicians. He fought the cause of the poor. He introduced legislation that improved life for the needy. In that same year, Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife in Somersby, England. He became one of the most popular poets in the English language. In that same year, Edgar Allan Poe was born in America. His life was eventful, it was tragic, but he also became highly successful and influential as an author and a poet. Same year, back on the other side of the world, an English doctor named Darwin and his wife named their child Charles Roberts. And it's debatable whether anyone has had a greater impact on the scientific world than Charles Darwin. Jump across to Europe, 1809, same year, Felix Mendelssohn was born in Hamburg, Germany, a great composer. Jump across to America, 1809, once again, a baby was born in a small log cabin in Kentucky, Abraham Lincoln, who shaped the United States politically and socially, perhaps like no one else, one of the greatest influences on the whole free world. Music and politics and literature and poetry and science. Everyone thought in 1809 that the destiny of the world was being shaped on the battlefield. But was it? Appearances were the opposite of reality. The reality was history was actually being shaped in cradles. In England and Germany and America, young mothers were holding babies whose talents would bring new insights and freedom. Would spawn organisations and institutions. Insignificant and powerless babies were destined to change the world. And of course it was no different on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. No one in the entire Roman Empire cared about the birth of one Jewish infant. Rome ruled. It was consolidating its position at the end of a spear across the whole known world. That's where history was being made. Or was it? Bethlehem itself, it was too busy with the helter-skelter of the census. The innkeeper was too busy. The soldiers were busy keeping the peace. The crowds had no idea that the infinite Son of God, God wrapped in skin, was asleep in their little town. Who would have thought? What seemed to be an insignificant everyday event turned into the most significant event in history. So significant, dates before and after it are now counted in reference. Who would have thought? And in Luke chapter 2, we see that strange contrast between appearances and true reality, which are the opposite, where appearances are the opposite of reality. First up, let's think about whose kingdom ruled. If you asked people on the street, then everybody, Jews and Romans and Gentiles alike, would all say, well, Rome ruled, surely. It was Rome who'd organised the census, the biggest event in a decade. And so for that moment, then nothing mattered more. Even expectant mothers mattered little. There in verse 1, Caesar decrees the entire Roman world had to take part in the census and they all travelled back to their ancestral homes. While Caesar thought he was pulling the strings, it was actually God moving the chess pieces, working things for his purposes. Joseph was living in Nazareth, and yet his hometown was Bethlehem, and so that's where he travelled. Bethlehem, the very town that hundreds of years before Micah had prophesied as the place where the Messiah would be born. Sarah read that in our first reading. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." God promised it hundreds of years before to show that he was behind the event. Caesar's decisions, they were simply part of God's greater plan, a plan to provide a saviour, a king from the line of David, born in David's town, born in Bethlehem. From external appearances, Rome ruled, but the reality was the kingdom of God was on the march. The kingdom of God begins humbly and insignificantly, vastly different from the power and the pomp of Rome. Verse 7, the baby was placed in a manger. There was no room in the inn. What a trivial beginning. Abraham Lincoln, he was at least born in a cabin. But what appeared humble quickly showed its true character. God was not going to let such an earth-shaking event pass completely unnoticed. Verse 8, shepherds received a message from an angel. God's glory shone around the shepherds. Beautiful. But petrifying at the same time. Do you notice that there in verse 11? The angels say, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a saviour has been born. Go and meet him," he says. "He'll be easy to spot. He's the one in the manger." Then one angel becomes a whole army, and they sing the first Christmas carol. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. It's fantastic news. There's a king, there's a saviour. News that's worth shouting, that's worth singing about. And listen to the titles that the angel gives to Jesus. His saviour. That's a title that the Jews used for God alone. All through their history, it was God who had saved his people. This new baby was connected with God himself. The second title the angels used, Christ or Messiah, God's chosen anointed one. This was God's instrument, this baby, somehow fulfilling his purposes. And the third title, even more staggering, Lord. Already in little more than a chapter, Luke has used the title of Lord almost 20 times to refer to God, the Father. And here the angels are using it to do with Jesus, Saviour and Christ and Lord. All these three titles reveal inconceivably that somehow God himself is lying in that animal food trough. God wrapped in skin. The all-powerful creator of the universe, completely helpless. It's almost impossible for us to get our heads around it, and yet it's the central truth of Christianity. This is what separates Christianity from every other religion. Jesus is God and man. He's not one but simply looking like another. He's not one first and then later becomes the other. He's fully God and fully man. Who would have thought? So what does that mean for us? What do we do with news like that? Well, let's take the example from those who witnessed the birth and learn what we can from them. Firstly, the praise of the angels. A great company of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. What a sound and light show that would have been. God's glory shining all around, a huge heavenly choir singing, far better than any fireworks display or carols in the domain. And look at what the angels say. They declare peace. Peace to those on whom God's favour rests. That works at a few levels, I think. Jesus comes to bring peace between us and God, changing us from enemies to friends, done through his death on the cross and his resurrection. satisfying God's justice. And once that happens, many Christians experience an internal peace, a serenity with the circumstances and the trials of life. And often Jesus works, as he works in people, he brings peace between people, between families and races and nations, as they understand more of the peace that God brings. And the peace that Jesus brings, it's more than a part-time peace. It's more than a one-day-a-year peace. How often do we hear that? Hear the phrase, Christmas is the time of year when we should all try and get along. We need a little Christmas cheer. That's the message of all the TV Christmas specials, isn't it? And yet once Christmas is over, we are presumably allowed to go back to our normal selfish behaviour. I think that's why they call it Boxing Day. The peace Jesus brings, it's not a one-day-a-year peace. It's a strong, consistent, concentrated, eternal peace. A peace that doesn't depend on external circumstances or the day of the year. I wonder if that's a peace that you experience. The Romans, they had a peace. It was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was not really a peace. Well, it was a peace that was the Roman law. It was peace that was enforced by a spear and crucifixion and whipping, by tough justice. Rebels quickly squashed, nations and states encouraged to come under the umbrella of Roman law. But it wasn't really peace, it was the shadow of peace, an appearance. It wasn't genuine. Nations and individuals still hated. They were just quiet for fear. And yet into the midst of that Roman peace, Jesus was born, the one who would bring true peace. The one who brings peace today and who one day will bring ultimate peace. Who would have thought? What about the shepherds? They went off to see Jesus, and when they'd met him, they spread the word. That was incredible news that they had, that Jesus didn't just come to be a baby but would grow to be a saviour and a king. That's a message that we can respond by proclaiming. And for the shepherds, it didn't just stop with the events of that first Christmas. Verse 20 says, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. These men were changed. Life had a new direction, a new priority. They were now living to glorify God. And that should be our response as well. To find that God is faithful and reliable as we live out our lives. To recognise that in the manger God had proved faithful. We may not see it every day in our struggles and confusion, but God does work out his purposes in our lives. We can trust that because we've seen how he's worked them out already in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Our life now finds its significance and its orientation from him. Like the shepherds, finally we see a lovely little description of Mary. Verse 19, it says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's only a few words, isn't it? But there's a lot in that. Angel visits, a miraculous conception. Imagine Mary getting her head around that. Shepherds and dreams and prophecies. What would life hold for this helpless little baby? I guess she had some idea. But now we know so much more with the benefit of hindsight than even Mary did. Do we treasure the things that we know about Jesus? Do we ponder them? Or are they quickly dismissed in the rush to get into Christmas lunch? Treasure. Ponder. Out of all the significant events that have happened this past year, if we think back, bushfires, floods, elections, wars, nothing is more important than remembering the birth of a Jewish baby to working class parents in a smelly manger on the other side of the world. The world out there dismisses it as irrelevant historical trivia or a pretty Christmas card or a sentimental fable. But we know better. That tiny baby is our Saviour, our Messiah, our Lord, our treasure. The one we love and worship and serve, the one we trust our lives, the one we trust our eternity to. Who would have thought? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we like life to fit into boxes, I guess. We like things to work. We like things to be understandable and explainable, and we like things to just fit into the way things we want them to fit. And yet, as we think about the birth of Jesus, there's so much that makes our heads spin, so much that we can't understand. And yet we want to recognise that despite that, there is a wonderful gift that you've given us, that you are beyond our understanding. Your ways are higher than ours. And we want to thank you for that. But more than that, Lord God, we pray that we might live that gratitude and that wonder and that trust out in the coming year, and that we may find you reliable, that we may find you to be Saviour and Lord and worthy of our praise and our honour and our glory. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.